Good early morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're from verses 5 through 15. Now, some of you who are really astute in what we studied last week are going to say, didn't we cover verse 5 and 6 last week? Yeah, but we're going to kind of dig into it a little bit deeper and explain it a little bit more to set the tone for the rest of what we're covering for today. We're on mission. We need to learn how to be on mission that God has put us on. What's really amazing is that God has chosen us to harvest souls for the kingdom of God. Why would he choose people who he saved, who he's brought from unrighteous to righteous? Why would he choose us to help harvest souls, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? Because he wants to be glorified through us. That's amazing. The creator of the universe wants to be glorified through you and through me. And he's placed us here at this season of time with the gifts and the talents that he has given to us and the area that he has placed us with the people he's placed in our lives for us to reach for Christ. Marvel in that you are chosen by God for a task that nobody else can do but you. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, learning how to be on mission for God. Learning how to be on mission for God. It's really unique what God wants to teach us in his word. Now, we'll notice something as we read this morning, that Matthew really doesn't pay any attention to what the disciples did and how many people were brought to the Lord and how many different things they encountered. Matthew doesn't really record that at this point, anything. All he does is gives us the instructions that Jesus gave to those disciples. And there's a purpose and a reason for that. He's teaching us something even here in the way that Matthew presents this whole passage to us. So let's begin reading in verse 5. These 12, now remember last week we talked about all 12 and all their flaws and all their funkiness and everything that those 12 disciples had, and Christ still used them. Makes me feel pretty much at home. So these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go to where the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting or your blessing. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out to that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Strong words from Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, it's kind of scary thinking that you've called us to go out to this world to harvest lost souls for your kingdom, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. God, just present them what you've done in our life. That's a great starting point. God, I pray that you are with us this morning. God, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, we need the encouragement in the world that we live in, of the people that's in our environment. God, sometimes can be very hostile. And God, they can often give challenges to us that we fear. And that's why we often do not say anything. God, we need your spirit to be strong in our life. Holy Spirit, have your way in this service today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read verses 5 and 6 last week. So these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus gave instructions to these disciples. Now the word there in the text, instructing, is a Greek word, paragelo, and it means to command, to give orders, to demand a response. In other words, Jesus is giving his 12 disciples this command: this is what you do, this is where you go, don't go to these other places. And he's expecting a response back from them. He's expecting them to do what he told them to do. This Greek word is kind of layered with several meanings. It had three primary meanings: one in military, one in the legal system, and the other in a medical system. In the military, it was a superior officer giving a command where absolute obedience is required. Here's Christ. He is a superior officer of the soldiers of the Lord, giving a message, giving a command to these soldiers, these 12. And listen, that command comes down to us over in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And he's expecting obedience. In the legal system, it's when a person is summoned to appear in a court of law. Listen, when you are given a summons, you're expected to appear before the judge. And also in a medical, it's when a doctor prescribes treatment that is absolutely necessary for the person to be made well. All of these require a response in some sort. And that's what that word instructing means. Jesus is instructing his 12 disciples, expecting them to follow exactly what he's giving them. So it's really a beautiful expression of the offices of Christ. And Jesus told these instructions to his disciples, really for them to follow, to make sure that they're faithful. Why? He's keeping it very narrow for them. And in ministry, Jesus needs our obedience far more than he needs our talents to follow and pursue and to do the very thing that he's called us to do. Some people think, well, I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. I can't do this. I can't do that. Listen, God has already gifted you with some things, but he needs your faithfulness far more than he needs your talents. Listen, if he could use a donkey to speak, I am qualified. So we are the deliverers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows what he is doing. If we would simply be faithful to his instructions, listen, he'll bring a harvest of souls. Listen, we'll flourish in what he's called us to do. Notice in verse 5 and 6, who does he send them to, and who does he say not to go to? First of all, it says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus is confining his disciples to their home turf of Galilee. That's like me coming out to you, hey, church, we need to reach Evangeline Parish. That's really what it, why? It's because it's people similar to us. Now, we may not like that, because we have some unique individuals here. But this is what Jesus is giving. He's keeping them on a short-term mission trip right there in Galilee. Why is Jesus limiting his disciples? Why didn't he send them off somewhere else? Why didn't he send them over to a foreign land? Because most of the time when we think about being on a mission trip, we're thinking about going somewhere else, way off. Teenagers like that because they get away from their parents. But to start out, he's limiting them very much so, keeping them boxed in. Because these 12 guys were not ready to go anywhere else but to their own people. It's a temporary mission trip. Why? Because we know in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he does tell them to go to all nations. But he has to start somewhere, and it always starts at home. That's where ministry starts. Our mission starts. That's a great principle we need to learn here. So there are reasons Jesus doesn't send the disciples out to the nations of the world, as Matthew 28 points out to us. No disciples, listen, they were all Jews. And they had been taught to despise Gentiles and Samaritans. They had been taught to despise those people. If you weren't Jewish, honey, you weren't nothing. And they had been indoctrinated in that all their life. Well, listen, that doesn't just stop automatically. It takes the Lord working in your life a while to get over that kind of racial prejudice. And listen, if you were raised in a home where there's been racial prejudice, it doesn't end just because you come to Jesus. It usually takes a while for God to flush that out of you. And Jesus knew that with these 12 men. So who does he send them to? People just like them. So Jesus sends them out to the people most like them culturally, who face very familiar situations. So when God gives ministry, he gives a very specific and narrow instruction with a central focus in a limited mission. And that's what he was doing for these disciples. He wasn't sending them out to the wolves. He was sending them out to their people. And with a very narrow mindset. Here, this is what you do. You do this one thing, and that's all I want you to do. One thing. And the message the disciples preached was pretty specific and pretty clear. In this case, Jesus literally boxed them in. He sets boundaries for them in order to develop them over time to be sent out a little bit further. We learn ministry begins at home, and it begins to grow with a small group, and it grows deep. Man, we want to reach people for Christ and teach them deeper in the Word. Listen, we don't want a bird bath type ministry. And most of what you see today are bird bath type ministries. What do you mean by that? They're a mile wide and about bird leg deep. They try to do everything because there's so many needs. So let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. You know what? They wear themselves out, and they stretch their financial resources till there's nothing anymore. And in a short period of time, they're wore out, and they haven't really accomplished a whole lot in the lives of the people that they have been sent to. They're just all over the place. And it happens to all of us. Happens over and over again. No, Jesus kept them very focused. We need to know how God has gifted us. Why? Because it's important. Here we are talking about learning to be on mission. We need to learn how God has gifted us so we can work through our giftedness. As we often find affirmation from other people about our giftedness. Now we're talking about, you know, everybody's, I need to know my spiritual gifts. What about your natural gifts? What about the things that God has skilled you with and given you up here to know how to do that other people can't do? Listen, I've learned over the last year how to appreciate good attorneys. You know, attorneys take a rap for it sometimes. Right, Brother Gary? So sometimes attorneys take a bad rap for things. But I'm telling you, you get a good attorney, man, they can save you a lot of headache, a lot of heartache. They can use their giftedness for betterment of others. You see, think about it. What has God gifted you? And oftentimes you find that through other people. By speaking it and letting you know. Why? Because we all have blind spots. Sometimes we can't see it. And sometimes, let's be honest, we think we're gifted in some areas that we're really not. And what I found, listen, I was a worship leader for a few years. I was a youth minister for a few years. Now I'm doing this thing. There are a lot of people who believe they can sing, but they can't. They're making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and the Lord loves it, but it's not really a blessing to everyone else listening. Sometimes they need to be told the hard truth. Brother Kevin, can I sing next Sunday? Let's put it off. Let's practice a little while longer. Not to discourage people, but sometimes it's, and listen, there are a lot of people who want to, you would not believe, there are a lot of people who want to teach and want to preach. And listen, if you can't explain how to properly open a brown paper bag, you don't need to be teaching. And you definitely don't need to be preaching. If you're going to put everybody to sleep, there's just certain things that you may think you're gifted in, but everybody else said, oh, no, they're not. And there's wisdom in that. Nobody's trying to be mean. It's just like maybe your desires is not what God has gifted you with. And we all have those blind spots in our life. No, we need others to show us sometimes because we can't see them. They're blind spots to us. And listen, when you step out in ministry, just face it, you're going to get your feelings hurt sometimes. I've been doing this right here for 18 and a half years. I was youth pastor for five years in Pine Prairie. I was a worship leader for 3 years in Turkey Creek. Let me tell you what, there's some people who hurt your feelings. You just learn, oh, well, it's fine. But you step out. God has placed you on missions. So we do an inventory of how God has blessed us in the natural. And listen, we do an inventory of those deep longings that God has given us in serving Him. Listen, that takes time. And when we find that lane, man, we need to go for it. Because that's where God wants us to be. See, Jesus sent out His disciples first here to the people that they knew best to proclaim the gospel. Acts 1:8, listen, if you think about it, how Jesus did this here in Matthew, He sent them out very specific to the people of Galilee, but Acts 1:8 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So He's saying, listen, you're starting here, but eventually you're going to go out there. Where does He start them at? Jerusalem, home. Then go to Judea. That's your own culture. And Samaria, that's a nearby culture. And to the ends of the earth. That's really where nobody knows about Jesus or very little about Christ. Man, we need to prayerfully pursue where God has called us to serve. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. God has not called you to serve holding down the chairs at church. These chairs have four legs, but they don't walk. You don't have to hold them down. You're here to learn to be sent out with the very things that God has trusted to your care. Because Jesus has saved you and He's gifted you and He's planted a dream in your heart where to serve Him using your specific giftedness. Hey, we saw that this past Wednesday night. Wild Horse Ministries. We advertised it and some people came to it. Listen, I wish all of you would have been there. It was phenomenal what these guys do with these horses. And the horse actually was, I hate to say from our church, you know, Jeff, I hate to say that, Tanya, but it was their horse. It was a colt that Tanya had bottle fed since it was born because the mother had ran dry milk. and he was 18 months old. Beautiful horse. Really very intelligent, but it never had a saddle on it, just a lead rope. And they want it because Bella, she stepped out for him, and Bella wants to use it in barrel racing. So they use this horse, and this guy there was training the horse in front of us in a small pen. So this horse could now take a saddle on. And by the end of the thing, he was actually on the horse riding it. And it was just beautiful because every avenue, everything that he did, he had a message with it. A little thing of how God brings us from the wild, so to speak, and he then makes us useful for his kingdom. That's beautiful. He used the talent that God had given him. What? Breaking horses. What is God giving you that you could turn into a ministry that's reaching souls for Christ? He had a simple message, doing what he loved to do, and he presented it to people. And over the years that they've been doing this, many souls have been saved for Christ. And many of us, listen, me sitting there, I was learning lessons watching him and the beauty of it all just by training horses. That's just the one example that we just saw. Verse 7 says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus gave his disciples, a clearly defined mission. Now he gives them a clearly defined message. Hey, you go to these people, you stay right here in Galilee with the people who are like you. Here's your message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's pretty simple. We got to realize, at this point, they couldn't preach Christ lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for your sin, and he resurrected from the dead. Why? Because Christ had not finished that yet. He's sending them out, and he had not died on the cross yet, not resurrected from the dead yet. But his message was simple. So Jesus gave them this clearly defined message of the kingdom of heaven being near. And this message was clear and not complicated. We're the ones who complicate the message of Christ, not Christ, not his word. The disciples could have complicated the message. Man, they could have included confronting problems of the day, because first century Palestine had many problems of the day. Listen, they had problems in the politics. They had paganism. They had corruption. They had this twisted central Roman culture. They had financial exploitation by the government, by their own people, and by the church or the temple. Man, they had all sorts of things that they could have preached against. There are all kind of economic crises and stuff going on in Israel. Even worse than what we see in the United States today. And yet, what was the message? The kingdom of heaven is near. It wasn't anything to do with all that stuff. It wasn't out, preachers out, against politics. They didn't muddy up the message of Jesus. Even though that they could have stood against the ills of the world, Jesus' message was pretty clear. You preach the kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't say go out there and preach against those guys who were stealing money at the church. No, preach Jesus. And that's his command for us. Preach the simple, clear message of Jesus. Even for us today. That he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, taking on God's full wrath for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating the grave. You and I were unrighteous, and because of Christ, we are made righteous. And we're saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the message. It's simple. Let's not get it bogged down in all these other things. There is a time to declare what God stands on these other matters. But man, when God gives us a clear message of salvation, when Christ comes in, when he's lifted up, all things change. Matter of fact, Paul helps us understand that this first and most important message is Christ alone. We're not to complicate the simple gospel. We're not to get sidetracked and focused on Christian behavior or the absence of it. That's the most important thing, or more important than Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised, and on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul wrote this because the Corinthian church, man, they were getting tangled up in the issues of that day. They were getting tangled up in all the ills of a society that was Christless. So if you're just getting tangled up in the ills of society that is Christless, you're missing the whole point. Why all those things doesn't save a soul for Christ. Only Jesus saves a soul for Christ. If we preach Jesus, that soul gets saved, their behavior changes. Man, if we're just preaching against people's bad behavior, then we're missing out on the point. Jesus kept it simple for his disciples. He does the same for us today. Because when we get away from preaching the gospel of Jesus to preaching the symptoms of its absence, listen, we're not pointing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ who transforms lives. No, we're just pointing them that they need to behave and quit doing this. Man, we're not to be expert preachers on the things that are wrong in the world. We need to be expert preachers on Jesus Christ, what is right with God in Christ. Listen, there is a time to reveal and to preach against false teaching. Yet, listen, but it's not the first important thing. The first important thing is always Jesus. We'll win people to Jesus by preaching Jesus. It's pretty, just that simple. Jesus said in chapter 12 of John, verse 32, he says, And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. If I am lifted up if Christ's name is lifted up, He will draw people. Listen, I can't save anybody. I don't care how hard I preach, how passionate I preach, how funny or how entertaining or how whatever I want to throw in a mess. I can't save anybody. I can't bring anybody to Christ. All I do is present the message. Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. That's it. I do my job, He does His. If we simply lift up the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit will draw people to Christ. Verse 7 and 8. And Jesus says, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." Verse 9 through 11. "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." Jesus is laying out the very fine boundaries for all these guys, and there's a reason for it. What we gather from these verses is that disciples are going in this mission field of Galilee, and the gospel message is very simple, and it's being validated by the very same things that Jesus had already done, that we've covered in the weeks, months before. Everything He's named, that Matthew names right here, that Jesus has said, do this, this, and this. Jesus said, "I gave all these things to you for free. Now you do them." In other words, you replicate what I did. It was that simple. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be an artistic person. No, guys, go out. Here's your message. Show and validate the power of the gospel in the same way that I showed and validated it to you. That's it. Why did Jesus do that? Because the scripture was not written yet.
He had not died on a cross and resurrected. He gave them, listen, tell them about me and the power that you have seen, that I validated who I am by all these miracles. Now you go out, tell them about me, Jesus, validated by the same things I showed you. Very simple. Simple message. So we see this clear discipleship principle here is the power of God on display here for these disciples. But the question comes up, is the power of God on display in our own lives? Well, Brother Kevin, I'm not raising people from the dead. I'm not doing this. Listen, you don't have to. We have God's word now. Are you showing God's word in your life? Are you living what you're proclaiming? You know, how can we make a favorable impression to those who we're trying to win Christ if our life is just as big a mess as theirs? Think about it. How can we tell others about Christ if our life does not reflect that Christ is even in there? That he's even giving us victory over things in our own life? Listen, we're not perfect. None of us are. So there's always going to be flaws. You know what time? Satan often magnifies those flaws in our life, those failures in our life, and it keeps us way down here like this, that we don't want to say anything about Jesus because people are going to point out our flaws. Man, there's still things that we're struggling and battling with, but there's some victories that God has already given us too. But if we're not even trying, our life is just a big old mess because we're just running wild, then it's real hard to tell them about Jesus. Oh, yeah, man, don't you come down out of church, hear about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Jesus that saved my soul. And they're looking at you, and, man, your life's just a mess. I'm like, well, I don't know. I think I'm doing just as good as you are. You see? We have a much, listen, it is much stronger if we can tell someone, man, I get where you're at. Understand. Man, my life is far from perfect. But let me tell you something. The thing that you're struggling with right now, man, when Christ came in my life, but he took the power of that out of me. And I no longer struggle with that anymore. And I know that he can do the same for you. He's still working in my life in these other areas, but I know he can give you freedom in this area. Oh. You see, when they can see that the power of that sin is no longer evident in our life, that Christ has given us victory over that power. He's already paid the penalty. We're no longer responsible for that. Christ has already paid for it. But man, the power of it still struggles there. But when he's given us victory over the power of that sin in our life, it's noticeable. If you want to validate God's message of hope to your family, to your friends, the people who know you best, your co-workers, those who you go to school with, listen, there ought to be the power of God being demonstrated in our life. Somewhere in there. Not that we just go to church and live like the devil the rest of the week. No, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit clearly being demonstrated in your character, man, in your personal attributes? We also see in these verses that we're not to do ministry for personal gain. We're not to do ministry. If I go over here and do this for this person, you know what? I'm probably going to need a favor further down the line, and I can get something from them too. Man, don't be a heretic like that. If God has called you and put it on your heart to do something for somebody because you're gifted and talented in that area, just do it for them. Don't expect them to I can help you out next month or 2 months from now. No, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He said, Jesus is saying, listen, freely you received. and freely give. I did all this, disciples, and I didn't charge you a penny. There was no favors in there. I gave it to you free, so go out there and do it for free. No, we're not in the business of selling ministry. Sadly, listen, we've grown accustomed to seeing that in hearing about people who profess to know Christ, but man, they're becoming millionaires. Millionaires off of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you've got 2 and 3 and 4, even 1 airplane that you've acquired because of ministry, man, I've got a problem with that. God has a problem with that. When you're becoming millionaires and you're separating people from their wallets and you're promising them, oh, you're going to have a good life and good health and good wealth, just send me your money. Man, those guys have to face the judgment of day for that garbage. Jesus saying, listen, don't sell what I've given you freely. See, the primary thing we need to do is to trust God for provision and ministry. Yes, He does work through God's people to take care of the needs of ministry. But nobody should be getting rich off the church. And people should give with a joyful heart, because Christ has blessed them in great ways that they want to bless and give back. Verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, do not acquire gold. Gold coins, aureus. And silver coins, which is denarius. Or copper, which meaning copper coins, which is asarian. For your money bags. In other words, your money belts. He said, in other words, don't be acquiring money from people as you preach the gospel to them. Don't charge them. So you can get a good money belt on. And don't take a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or staff for the workers worthy of his support. In other words, trust God's people to take care of you, but you shouldn't be getting rich off of God's people. The word coats there from the Greek is chiton, means tunic or undergarment. So in other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, you're going on a short-term mission trip. You go out there with this simple message. Listen, don't collect money from these people. They'll take care of you. They'll give you food. Listen, if they may share a little bit of money with you, donation, that's fine. But you don't charge them for anything. Man, you're going. You're only be gone a day or two. You don't even need a fresh pair of underwear. That's what he's talking about. You don't need an underwear. One pair of drawers, boys. That's all you need. Don't pack a suitcase. Don't even bring an extra pair of sandals. Don't bring a staff. Don't bring any of that. We have to understand why Jesus is saying that. First of all, it's a short-term mission trip, but some of them were going to the synagogue, and if they brought their money belt, and they brought sandals, and they brought a staff, that meant you were going somewhere to do business, a business transaction. And if you were going to the synagogue with those things on, you don't go to a place of worship to do business. Point blank. You're not there to become a millionaire. So we shouldn't be doing business. Not ministry business, but personal gain ministry, personal gain business at church. Verse 11 says, in whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy, meaning who's receptive to the gospel. That's all it means. When it says who's worthy, it doesn't mean there's people up here, people down there. Who's worthy, in other words, who's receptive to the gospel, stay at his house until you leave that city. And if you enter the house, put your blessing upon it. And they would say shalom or peace, verse 13 tells us. If the house is worthy,
give it your blessing of peace. If it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Verse 14 says, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, you go out from that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. You hear that used every now and then. And it's an older little saying. It was an expression that the Jews used if they passed through a place of the Samaritans or the place of those who were pagans, the Gentiles. If they walked through theirs, when they got off of their land, they were supposed to knock their dust off their shoes and knock the dust off their clothes, because they thought the dust of that person's land, of a Gentile's land or Samaritan's land, would defile them personally. And if they brought it back to their homeland, it would defile Israel because it was unholy. In other words, what we use and see that is today, it's a term of forgetfulness. In other words, forget where you've been and move forward. Shake the dust off from this and move forward. So there's two insights God wants to give us very briefly here. The first one is this. There's no force in people receiving Christ. He said, if you go there and you find someone who's worthy, in other words, someone who receives the gospel, you stay with him. You didn't force your way in there. You didn't try to manipulate them. You didn't try to coerce them. If they receive the message, you stay there. In other words, we are not to force anyone to accept Christ. We're not to manipulate them. We're not to do anything to coerce them. Present the simple gospel. They receive Christ. Wonderful. They're born again. And the second thing is, remember that you're not responsible for a person's decision for Christ. You're responsible for presenting the gospel. You're responsible for telling them about Jesus. You're not responsible for what they do with it. You're not responsible how they act or react. They may reject you. But listen, if they reject you, they're really rejecting Christ, not rejecting you personally. They're rejecting Christ. You're just responsible to be faithful and tell others about Christ. And know this, when you share Jesus, always you're planting seeds of faith in their life. So you may tell someone about Christ and say, listen, I don't want to hear about that, but boy, you planted a seed and you walked away. Hey, another person may come back a week, 2 weeks later and share Christ with them. You know, so-and-so told me about that too, but I'm not really interested in it. They just planted another seed. And then the Holy Spirit comes when you least expect it and waters that seed. There's a gentleman in the church a few weeks back sent me a message through Messenger on Facebook and told me about a friend that he wanted to share Christ with, but he just didn't know how. He'd been saved a year or so, and so I'm on Messenger with my phone trying to type all that, you know, passages of scripture to go to, and just gave him like a little model prayer that he could share with something like this. And that man went to visit with his friend. He really didn't get an opportunity to share with him. Last week, Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call from a very, very, very excited man from our church who had shared. That man came to his house. And they sat down at the table, and he took his Bible out and got to share Christ with him, the very verses that was laid out. You see, God uses ordinary people like us for an extraordinary purpose, harvesting souls for the kingdom. It's a big deal. Listen, it is a big deal. How big a deal does God make this? Verse 15 tells us. Listen, truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable in the land, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city who rejects Christ, that person who rejects Christ. Listen, the men of Sodom, listen, were some of the most morally perverse in all the pages of Scripture. Jesus said that if you reject him and continue to reject him
as your Savior, those people out, if you're giving Christ to them and they reject him, you're not responsible, but he gives a stern warning to us and to them, says you will find yourself in a worse estate than the homosexual, gang-raping pedophiles of Sodom. Yeah, your friendly neighbor who just don't want to hear anything about Jesus will have a higher penalty for rejecting Christ than these pedophile, gang-raping, homosexual men of Sodom and Gomorrah. How important is us sharing our faith with Christ, in Christ, with those around us? Oh, Jesus sets the tone for us. It's extremely important. And listen, he's gifted us all in some way that we can open the door for us to speak for Christ. You don't have to know a whole lot. You just know who Jesus is. And man, if you want Bible verses, we can give you a few Bible verses just like this gentleman did that sat down at his table and that person received Christ. Pray to receive Christ right there. You see, we just have to love other people enough to invite them. We're not responsible for what they do or say. We're just sharing Jesus. And we all can do that. And that's what we're commissioned and called to do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for your great love. God, thank you that you use ordinary people like us for this amazing, extraordinary message of Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We praise you, God. Use us. Show us our talent. God, show this natural talent that we have that we can be a blessing to your kingdom. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. God, there's so many people that even in the sound of my voice, they know God is calling them to do a certain thing. And Lord, I pray that you empower them by the Holy Spirit right now, even as we speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.